Well, it's indeed a privilege to be here at your church this morning, and I appreciate your pastor's invitation, and it's a joy to be able to come from South Jersey to this beautiful part of Pennsylvania. My wife and I were just marveling this morning at how beautiful the countryside was, and so it's a real joy, and we're looking forward to sharing the Word of God with you over the next several days. We've been praying. We've been praying that your church will experience whatever it is that God has in store for him for this week. I think there's ever been a time in history when the church needs reviving, it's now. If there's ever been a time when homes need reviving, it's now. If there's ever been a time when our country needs reviving, it's now. And the Word of God says that if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven their prayer. I'll forgive their sin and I'll heal their land. Make no mistake about it, I can't bring revival in my briefcase. Revival comes when God's people seek it. Revival comes when God's people want it bad enough that they will pray and pray and pray and pray. I experienced something like that. Let me tell you a story. Back in 2008, it was in September of 2008, I had the most incredible week that I've ever had in all of my life. I attended a holiness summit at the Nazarene Bible College down in Colorado Springs, Colorado. Now, some of you are probably sitting here this morning wondering what in the world is a holiness summit. Well, I'm glad you asked because I'm going to tell you. It wasn't just another meeting. Because I have to be honest with you, after over 40 years of doing ministry, I've been to enough meetings. We don't need any more meetings that we have to go to. It wasn't just another program rolled out by the church. And I love the Church of the Nazarene. And I cannot tell you today how much I love our church. But it wasn't just another program that was rolled out by the Church of Nazarene, because frankly, we have enough programs. It wasn't another meeting with just a bunch of fluff to make people feel good and then send them on their way, because the truth of the matter is that we have more than enough fluff in the society that we live in today. But let me tell you what it was. It was a group of people. Pure and simply, it was men and women, pastors, lay people, men and women from all around the world. It was pastors, college presidents, general superintendents, district superintendents, missionaries, church leaders of all types. They came to this place for one succinct purpose, and that purpose that they came for was to humble themselves before the Lord, to cry out to the Lord for a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit, to empty themselves of self and fill them with the Holy Spirit in such a way that when they left that place, they'd be able to leave there and with one prayer in mind, that the world would be able to say, I see Christ in these people. Now that's what it was about. I wasn't sure when I went in, but Dr. David Graves, who at the time was the president of the college church in Olathe, Kansas, he's now a general superintendent, he said that this purpose of the Holiness Summit is a desire on our parts to be united with Christ, crucified with Christ, and sold out for Christ. And what it involves us taking responsibility for our actions and not letting sin reign in our bodies. He went on to say that in order to do this, we have to generate new habits, habits that will include the Word of God, prayer, accountability, and spiritual discipline. It was a challenge. It challenged everybody that was there. I remember one night during the revival, during the Holiness Summit, where we saw, literally we saw, general superintendents, the highest level of leadership in our church, laid out before God at an altar, crying out, saying, God, fill me. Fill me. When was the last time you saw that kind of fire move in your life? When was the last time that you found yourself seeking God in such a way, saying, God, empty me of me and fill me to the fullest with your Holy Spirit? That's what Romans chapter 12 is all about. When Paul writes in Romans chapter 12 and he says, I beg you by the mercies of God that you present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto him, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you might prove what is that good and perfect and holy and acceptable will of God. Is that what you long for? Is that what you long for here at First Church? Is that what you long for, to see your church with people crying out at an altar of prayer saying, God, fill me with them. Empty me of self. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Let my mind and my heart be renewed by the infilling of your precious Holy Spirit. That, my friends, is what I call a passion for holiness. I've never been to your church before. I've never heard your singers sing before until I walked in here and they were practicing this morning. But I was amazed at that song that they just sang a minute ago, when it talked about what is the passion of the church. And I sat back there and chuckled and I said, well, that's exactly what I want to talk about today. For the next little bit, and actually all week long, I want to be preaching to you on the subject of a passion for holiness. A passion for holiness. If you look in Leviticus chapter 19, and it says in verses 1 and 2, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am a holy God. Yes, I want to talk to us over the next little bit this morning about having a passion for holiness. The dictionary describes the word passion as simply this: a compelling or an intense feeling. I don't know how many of you are sports people, but I am. I like watching sports. And it's interesting because when you watch sports now and then, if you find an athlete that is pretty good at their game, whether it's football or baseball or basketball or golf or whatever the sport may be, if they're really, really good, one of the words, the buzzwords that the commentators use now, they're very passionate about their sport. A compelling or an intense feeling. So in other words, you could take an athlete like a Michael Jordan, who was an incredible basketball player, and I think it would be safe to say, you know, that he was pretty passionate about the sport of basketball. Or you could take a football player or whatever the case may be, and you could say that they were passionate. Oh, you remember back several summers ago, I think it was two summers ago, we all watched with interest with the Summer Olympics. And everybody was just wild about Michael Phelps, the swimmer. And I think he was in line to win 5 gold medals. And the word you kept hearing was, he's passionate about the sport. He's passionate about the way he prepares, the way he trains. Oh, then you remember the little girls' gymnastic team. I think they called them the Flying Squirrels. You remember them, and they talked about how passionate they were. And that one little girl that was just absolutely incredible with the gifts and the talents that she did have. She really was incredible. And they talked about how her mother took her from the home where they lived and took her all the way out to the Northwest somewhere, where so she could train with somebody who was passionate about the sport. You see, we use that word, and we use that word in our society about athletes, and we use that word in society about different things. How come it can't be said about our churches that we're passionate about holiness? It's the cardinal doctrine of who we are in the Church of the Nazarene. If you've been in the Church of the Nazarene for any length of time, you've heard the word holiness. Why is it that we can't proclaim unashamedly that we're passionate about our holiness heritage? Why have we become afraid to do that? I stand here today saying to you that I think that the time has come where the church needs to get passionate about holiness again. I stand here today and say to you that I think the time has come when the church, we need to teach our young people. Man, it's refreshing to walk into a church and see this many young people sitting down front. We need to be teaching our young people that they don't have to be afraid to be able to tell their friends, I go to a church that preaches holiness. Oh, I know that there's a lot of misconceptions, and they say, well, you know, if we use that word, if we use the word sanctification, these are words that people don't understand. Well, let's do this. Let's live it before. Does that resonate with you? Let's live our lives so that the world can see Christ in us. It was during that holiness summit that Dr. Jess Middendorf, who was one of the general superintendents, talked about who his favorite preacher was. His favorite preacher is his son, John. John pastors the Oklahoma City First Church of the Nazarene. And Dr. Middendorf talks about how when he's traveling, whatever, he will listen on his computer to John's messages. And he said in a recent message, he said John was talking to his church about the ministry that Jesus Christ had, the ministry that Jesus Christ wanted to fulfill in the church. He said, and he made this statement, and this statement really stuck with me. I see something in you that causes me to believe that you could be like me. I choose you. Now, Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he makes the statement, I see something in you that causes me to believe that you could be like me. I choose you. You think this morning, I just want to say to you, church, that it all starts with the very basic. And if we really want to become a holiness people, if we really want to become a church that is unashamedly preaching holiness and a church that really believes that we can live differently, it all starts at the same place. There's three or four little steps, and the first step starts in John chapter 3. And in John chapter 3, Nicodemus comes to Jesus in the dark of the night. And he calls him by his title, Rabbi. And he says, Rabbi, I don't understand this thing of being born again. And Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Church, can I say something to you this morning? You will never, ever, ever, never be able to understand holiness. You will never be able to understand sanctification if you've not had a born-again experience. If you've never had a time in your life where you've asked Jesus Christ to come into your life to be your personal Lord and Savior, you can go to church from now until the cows come home. But if you've never had that time in your life where I've had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you won't understand holiness. You see, that subsequent to that experience of salvation, we have what we call the second work of grace or sanctification. And that's a time and a place when we have to empty ourselves of self. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul talks about this. He talks about this very clearly over in the book of Philippians. If you have your Bibles, turn to Philippians for just a second, and you can see what I'm talking about in Philippians he mentions this very, very clearly. In Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, he says, "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, and not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is from faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith." He goes on to say, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attain to the resurrection from the dead. The Apostle Paul talks a little bit here about his testimony, and we all know what the Apostle Paul was like. Before his conversion on the Damascus Road, he was a vicious man. Before his conversion on the Damascus Road, he was a mean-spirited person. He tormented the church. He persecuted the church. But he talks about, and he talks very candidly about what he was before and what he became once Christ came into his life and he emptied himself of self and asked for that infilling of God's Holy Spirit so that he could say, "I want to be like Christ." Well, I believe that when a person is sanctified, I believe that step number 3 in this process of seeking after holiness comes a life of service. And I think in the Church of the Nazarene, we do an incredible job serving around the world. The sun never goes down on Nazarene missionaries. There's always a Nazarene missionary somewhere in the world awake, serving Christ, telling people about the greatest love story that's ever been told. All around the world, when there's a crisis, people have grown to believe the Nazarenes will show up. Our compassionate ministries is second to none. And I'd venture to say that if there was a crisis in this community, this church would respond, because that's what we do, and we do well. It's a life of service. And you say, "Well, Pastor, where does it all lead?" You know, from the time that we're saved and sanctified and serving, I'm so happy today to be able to say that it all comes to a full circle. And that full circle is what we call glorification. It comes full circle that one day we'll all stand before the Lord, and every single one of us will be able to take hold of what Jesus means in John chapter 14 when he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Can I just say something to you this morning? And I've spent a lot of my years working in the area of grief. I'm a licensed professional counselor. I've been a grief counselor for a number of years. I've worked with hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of families, particularly families that have lost children. I worked for almost 20 years at a children's hospital in Alabama. And I'm so glad today to know that the loving God that we have doesn't reach down and snatch people's children away. The loving God that we have doesn't inflict people with cancer. Doesn't find somebody that's maybe living outside of the arc of safety and say, "You know what, I think I'll give them heart disease. I'll get their attention." That's not the way our God works. It's not. What I know this morning is that accidents happen. I know that illness is a part of the society that we live in. Frankly, I think it's an evil part of the society that we live in. I rejoiced with our sister just this morning when she shared with Pastor Wayne and myself that she was still cancer-free. I'm glad that she can be able to say, right now I'm beating cancer. That's a great victory, isn't it? That's a great, great victory. Not everybody can say that. But friends, let me tell you something. When the time does come for us to draw our last breath on this earth, our God doesn't reach down and snatch us away. He does exactly what he says in John 14. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. There's something very comforting about knowing that when our loved one draws their last breath, our Heavenly Father is there to receive them unto himself. That's called heaven. That's called glorification. That's what John talks about when he says in the book of Revelation that there will be no more weeping. There'll be no more crying. There'll be no more sickness. There'll be no more death. All the tears will be wiped away. I'm glad this morning that that's the kind of God that we serve. That's the God who embraces exactly what I want to share with you this morning. And that's how we can seek after him and seek after him in the way of holiness. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to John chapter 21. Turn to John chapter 21. And beginning at verse 1, it says, after Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, it happened this way: Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana of Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. There's some speculation. There's always a lot of debate about this scripture. Some people were saying that Simon Peter was saying, look, I've had enough of this Jesus gig. I think I'm going to go back to my old way of life. I think I'm going to go back and become a fisherman. I don't believe that's what was happening. I think he simply wanted to go fishing. It was post-resurrection. And I think he just simply wanted to get away for a while, and he wanted to go fishing. Picking up there in verse 4, and it says, early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment from around him, for he had taken it off. He jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore. And about 100 yards, when they had landed, they saw a fire of burning coals with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you just caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard, dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now I want to draw a picture for you, if I can, in the next few moments. I'm going to do this real quickly. I believe that as holiness people, when we get passionate, really, truly passionate about living a holy life, we model our life after somebody who is holy. And there's no better person to model our life after than to model our life after Jesus. Jesus is the picture that I think that we need to be picturing. And holiness people live a life. It's a life that is devoted to prayerful service. It's a life that's saying, you know, when I watch somebody, I want to keep my eyes on Jesus. I don't know about you, but when I read, when I study, I'm struck when I see the prayerful way that Jesus went about doing his ministry. From place to place,
Almost every time that the Bible says that Jesus needed, he separated himself a stone's cast and he prayed. After learning about the beheading of John the Baptist, the Bible says that he wanted to get away from the crowds of people and he went up to a mountainside to pray. Jesus's life was a life that was committed to talking to the Heavenly Father. It was a life that was committed to a life of prayer. And I'm telling you this morning that if we truly want to be the holiness people that Jesus Christ calls us to be, let's model our life after him and let's become a people of prayer. Time and time again, he would do it. He would just quietly quietly remove himself from the crowd for a time of prayer. He would quietly just ease back in and among the people. Over and over and over again, you see Jesus just quietly going about doing ministry. He's a model for us to watch. He's a model for us to follow. That's why I think Peter writes the words that he left us an example that we might follow in his steps. On this given day of this text that I'm reading to you from John chapter 21, he's cooking breakfast for his disciples. He's the cook. He's the short order cook for this morning. We don't have to have the biggest church in town. We really don't. We don't have to have all the bells and the whistles. We really don't. You see, I'm afraid sometimes what we've done is we've taken our eyes off of the prize. And our priorities are a little bit out of whack. And we want to have the biggest and we want to have the best. I personally like what the songwriter wrote. He says, living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please him in all that I do. A yielded allegiance, glad-hearted and free, for this is the pathway of blessing for me. I think one of the first things that we ought to do is if we desire to have a life of holiness, is to pattern our life after Jesus and to look at the prayer life of Jesus. How again and again and again and again. It's interesting to me, listen to me this morning, church. When the disciples talked to Jesus, they didn't ask him, Jesus, would you teach us how to sing? I love singing. And you've got some really, really good singing in this church. And I was blessed by it. But that's not what they asked. You know what the disciples asked Jesus? Jesus, will you teach us how to pray? And he taught us. And when you pray something like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, holy is your name. Hallowed be thy name, holy is thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. I'm telling you this morning, if we would pattern our life after the life of Jesus, it would revolutionize our homes. It would revolutionize our walk with God. And if our homes are stronger, if our personal life is more committed, our church will be impacted. This church will be impacted in a positive way by that infusion of people who say, I said yes to Jesus. I want my life to be like his. The second thing about the life of Jesus, if you look at this, holiness people, they live a life of sacrifice. And if you look at this passage of Scripture, look at verses 15 through 19. I love this passage. It says, and when they finished eating, When they finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, he said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things and you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Now, there's an interesting story here that I've got to take you back. I've got to take you back prior to the crucifixion. I want to take you up into the upper room before the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. It was in the upper room when Jesus was talking about how that he was going to be crucified, that he was going to go to the cross. And you remember, and he said, and some of you are going to deny me. And they became talking about, well, who's it going to be? And you remember it was Peter. I will never deny you, Lord. I don't know what anybody else is going to do, but I can tell you right now, I won't. It won't be me. And then they go into the garden. And it was there in the garden when the soldiers come, and Peter becomes very, very zealous. And he takes out his sword and whacks off Malchus's ear. Jesus picks up the ear and he says, Peter, put your sword up. That's not how we live. We're not going to fight with swords. There's a better way to win this battle. Watch me. Watch me. I'm going to show you how to win it. We don't have to fight with swords. There's a better way to win it. Jesus went to the cross. But before he went to the cross, follow the life of that Peter for a minute. Follow him as he walks out of the garden. And as he's walking along, the Bible says that he followed Jesus from afar. Let me say something to you here this morning, church. I think sometimes we become guilty. Oh, we get excited and we get real worked up and we get really, really excited about following Jesus. And then something happens, and I don't know what it is, but we end up drifting further and further and further away. And the scripture says that Peter followed Jesus from afar. Matter of fact, at one time, the Bible tells us that he was warming his hands by the fire, and somebody came up to him and said, aren't you one of him? And he says, no, no. I don't know who he is. And then a little bit further, he was walking again, and somebody else came up to him and said, wait a minute, I recognize you. You're one of them. I recognize you now. You're one of them. I don't know what you're talking about. And then it was just a little bit further down the road. The Bible says it was a young lady that came up to him. Yeah, I saw you. I know you. You were with him. I don't know him. Matter of fact, the Bible says he even cursed. But he heard this sound. He heard the sound because in the upper room, he was told by Jesus that one of you will deny me, and the cock will crow. Now we're on the beach. Now they're out fishing, and they haven't caught any fish. And now they come in, and the great King of the universe, the Lord of lords and the King of kings, has prepared breakfast for them. And they sit down. And then Jesus says to Peter, Peter, come on. I want you to go for a walk with me. And I guarantee you, Peter was thinking, oh man, the other shoe's about to fall. I guarantee Peter was thinking about, ur, 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 ur. Can I tell you something this morning? Can I tell you something about this loving Jesus who forgives our sins as far as the east is from the west, who buries our sins in the deepest part of the sea, who throws our sins behind his back? He stomps them on the floor and he remembers them no more. If we're going to model our life after somebody, let's model our life after this Jesus. And Jesus took Peter for a walk. And he says, Peter, do you love me? Oh, yes, I love you. Peter, do you love me? Oh, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. Peter, do you love me? Yes. And the third time he got a little indignant. He said, Lord, you know, you've asked me this question twice. You know that I love you. And then he said, feed my sheep, feed my lamb. You see, here's the application this morning, church. If we love Jesus this morning, you know what? We're going to care for each other. That's what Jesus modeled for us. Jesus modeled how he loved people right where they were. He loved people in spite of themselves. Jesus is the picture for us this morning. Jesus is the model for us this morning on how we are to treat each other. Jesus is the picture for us this morning on how we ought to care for one another. Jesus is the picture for us this morning on how we ought to pray for one another. Jesus is the model this morning for us. And your church obviously does it well when you take in an offering next week, a care offering, so that when people are hurting, when people are in need, when people are hungry, you can model Matthew 25, 35, where Jesus said, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was naked and you clothed me. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was imprisoned and you came to me. And his disciples looked at him with a real strange look on their face and said, Jesus, when were you hungry? When were you thirsty? When were you naked? I think I would remember that. When were you in prison? And Jesus said, do it unto the least of these, my brethren. You do it unto me. You see, this morning, church, if we truly want to model the life of holiness, let's model our prayer life after the life of Jesus. Let's model our service life after the life of Jesus. But I've got one more thing I want to say to you. If we really want to model holiness this morning, let's model after the life of Jesus when it comes to total surrender. And look with me at verses 20 through 25 as we wrap this up this morning. Peter turned and he saw the disciple Jesus, whom Jesus loved, who was following them. And this was the one who leaned back against Jesus at the supper and said, Lord, who is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Jesus answered, if I wanted him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. You must follow me. My friends, this morning, I want you to pay close attention to this model of Christlikeness and this model of what Jesus was saying. I want us to pay real close attention this morning to Jesus, because not only in this passage of Scripture did he model what prayer life really looked like, and not only did he model for us what a life of service looked like, He modeled for us what a life of total surrender was like. You see, this whole thing, I think, was a test for Peter. And frankly, I have to say to you this morning that I think Peter failed the test. That he failed miserably. Because as they were walking along the way and Jesus is talking to him about, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? What a great opportunity it would have been for Peter to say to Jesus, you know, Jesus, I haven't always done everything the way I should. I really haven't been as surrendered as I should have been. You know, Jesus, there's still some rough edges in my life. I wonder how many of you can say that this morning. I wonder how many of you can say this morning, you know, Pastor Joe, I still have some rough edges in my life. I wonder this morning how many of us can say, you know, I haven't quite gotten it all together. See, it would have been great if Peter had said that. But you know what he did? He threw John under the bus. What about him? What about him? And I love the response that Jesus has said. Don't worry about him. You worry about you. Don't worry about him. Don't worry about your neighbor. You worry about you. I love the response that Jesus, he didn't say it unkindly. He didn't say it unkindly at all. What about him? He said, Peter, don't worry about John. You worry about Peter. And that's the challenge for us this morning. If we want to be holiness people, if we truly want to be people that model our life after the one who taught us about holiness, and if we really want to model our life after somebody, let's model it after Jesus. And Jesus is saying, I'm looking for somebody that's willing to say, I surrender all. I'm looking for somebody this morning that says, I surrender all. It would have been a great time for Peter. He missed it. I don't want you to miss it this morning. That's exactly what I want us to sing this morning. I simply want us to sing this morning. I want us to start out this revival campaign. I wonder how many people here this morning say, Pastor Joe, my prayer life really hasn't been what it ought to be. You know, when I think about the time that I spend in prayer and the amount of time that I spend in prayer, it's really not what it ought to be. And there might be somebody here this morning to say, Pastor, man, when I think about my life of service, reaching out a helping hand. Oh, I'll throw a couple of bucks in the care offering next week. That's going to be about the depth of my caring. That's not how Jesus lived his life. You see, this morning, Jesus cared so much for you and for me. That he took our burdens and our sin and our cares, and he took it all the way to the cross of Calvary. So there might be someone here today that says, you know, when it comes right down to it, Pastor Joe, my life of full surrender. I've been pretty full of myself lately, and I really don't know what it means this morning. I really don't know how to do it. A couple of weeks ago, I was in the doctor's office. Had to have a little procedure done that hurt. And the doctor was so kind, and he kept saying, Joe, I'm sorry I'm hurting you. I'm sorry I'm hurting you. And I got up and stood on the floor, and the sweat was pouring down off me.
And he said, whoever did this other procedure on you, Joe, he said, you need to curse him. He said, you're a priest. He said, in my culture, he said, I'm Hindu. And in my culture, our religious leaders are priests. He said, are you a priest? And I said, no, sir. I said, I'm a minister. He said, in the Hindu culture, the priests curse people. And I told him, I said, Doc, I'm not here to curse anybody. I'm here to bless them. I want to be like Jesus. I want to make it so that people go to heaven. And he looked me in the face and he said, I'm going to hell. And I know I am. I'm not any good. And I'm going to hell. And I looked at him and I said, not under my watch, you're not. I'm here to tell you about somebody who will keep you from going to hell. He said, we're all bad. And then he said, and what about her? She's bad too. He turned to his nurse. He threw her into the bus. He said, she's a sinner. And I said, my Jesus died for her too. I wish I could stand here this morning and tell you that I won both of them to Christ before I left the doctor's office that day. I didn't. But I tell you what, I'll stand here before and tell you, I'm not done with them yet. They're going to be seeing a lot of me. And I don't care whether they're Hindu or whether they're Catholic. I don't care whether they're this or that. Church, this morning, I don't really care where you've been. I just care where you're going. And Jesus said this morning, you don't have to wander in loneliness. You don't have to wander in defeat. You don't have to wander in disappointment. Do you love me? Oh, yes. Come on. Give your life over to me in full surrender. I'll do more with your life than you'll ever, ever be able to do with it. If you're here this morning, and as we sing this song, I surrender all. If that's your prayer, come and gather around the altar. Let's start the revival right. Let's start it surrendering. Surrendering your life of prayer, your life of service, your life of commitment. Say to Jesus this morning, I surrender all. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, this morning, that if there's anybody here, man, woman, boy, or girl this morning, who today is not living that life of full surrender, and today they want to say, I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him. In His presence daily live. I surrender all.